God slave.
That's a mouthful.
Yet I'll trust him. Hallelujah. You know, if you had some kind of a illness that you were battling and you ended up on the other side with that illness, well, when you get to the other side, the illness is gone. Though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. You can't go home except he call you. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. So nice to be back together once again. Just a quick reminder, we've got several families that are out right now, some that are still traveling and vacationing and so forth, which we need to do those things. But there are several that have returned back home, and or somebody has returned back home to their household, and so the household is staying out because you know, for the prescribed amount of time. Just as a reminder, once again, and we need to be reminded, especially in these kind of times. So, first of all, do me one favor: don't listen to anything that you're hearing. Because this is an election year, and they're making political hay out of it. If you're looking for truth, you won't find it. It's all, you know, you just have to question the source each and every time. Science is learning, and things are developing, and we're trying to keep you apprised as those things happen. But I just want to remind you, so if you go somewhere, go out of town, and you're doing all the right things, you're social distancing, you're wearing a mask, and you can't stay less than 6 feet away, you're not hugging, you're not shaking hands, you're doing the right things. If you go and do that and you come back, you can just come right back to church, because you're doing everywhere else what you're doing here. Now, if you fly, that's a different story. Now, I know that, once again, you know, there are statements being made that, it's 99.999% of people don't get it when they're on a plane because they get all this filtration and all that. And once again, it's true. They do have filtration on the plane, but what happens to the air before it gets to the filter? You know, and let's say the air returns right there and there's people behind you. Well, that air's going to go by you. It's just, you know, the science tells you that it's still, you know, somewhat risky, and you're sitting right next to, they're not putting 6 feet between people on an airplane. You're trapped, you know, particularly on long flights. Long story short, if you fly somewhere, then you need to stay away for 3 days, and then the wise thing to do is to get tested. And if you get tested, then in just a little over 24 hours, I think it's around 30 hours, you'll get results. And there's no excuse now, because the test is free. So you get tested, and so the 3 days is it takes up to 3 days to start showing symptoms. And if you test before that time, of course you'll test negative. But once you start having symptoms and the virus starts building up in your system, it'll show up on the test. So if you fly somewhere and you come back, you should stay out for a minimum of 3 days and get tested. If you don't get tested, then you need to stay out for 10 days. And the same goes for households. If somebody in your household flies somewhere and they come back, well, then the household has to stay isolated, has to stay out of church until either you test or you stay out for 10 days. So is that clear? Everybody understand that? So, to me, you know, I like to take the path of least resistance myself. So, if I were to go somewhere, I would just do other places the same thing I do here. And then just continue on, you know. And this will be over at some point, and we can get back to life as we once knew it. But we're going to still have to make some sacrifices. So I was sharing this with my wife on the way to church. I said, you know, honey, well, first of all, let me preface it. She said to me, she just came into our room yesterday, and just out of the blue, she says, thank you I said, for what? And she said, for doing what you're doing with the church. I said, well, certainly. I believe it's the right thing to do. And I'm not being critical of any other, what other places or churches do. I just feel that this is the leading of the Lord for us. And it seems to be bearing fruit to show that that's true. So on the way to church, I was kind of, I can have a dry sense of humor at times, and people don't know which way to take me. They don't know if I'm being serious or if I'm just joking with them. And so I need to be careful with that at times. But on the way to church, I told her, I said, you know what? Because the subject had come up that in Europe, cases are going up and extremely quickly, and it's worse in a lot of those countries now, in France, in Great Britain, Belgium, some of those countries, it's worse than it ever was here in the U.S. And it's no big surprise, because the flu season generally starts in October, and the reason why, you know, the flu spreads so much more easily in that season is because people are inclined to be indoors because of the weather. That's one factor. The other factor is sunlight is the best disinfectant, and heat and sun will, you know, if you're outside, the heat and the sun will diminish the virus pretty quickly. So if you're inside, generally you don't have the sun. You might have the heater on, but there's that close contact and all that. And so we're also seeing it to start rising in the U.S. And the places that it's rising is places that they never really had it bad. And, right. And the thing is, people, they get a certain approach to it. And, you know, pride is such a horrible thing. I see it day in and day out, people getting on their soapboxes and preaching that, oh, this is all just fear, and if people just would quit being afraid. And they're living in some little hamlet that hasn't seen the virus. But it will come to a theater near you. Because it's not saying, okay, there's nice people over here. These people are believing, so I won't come over here. It's not a respecter of persons. And, so we need to get rid of any foolish pride. And we're trusting in the Lord, but we're also, because we're trusting in the Lord, we're doing what we know to do. And we're trusting Him in all things, of course. So, cases are going to go up here. Well, they are. They're starting to go up in places that haven't really been affected much up until now. And they can't. There's hardly any flu cases. I wonder why. I wonder why the flu's not taking off. Could it be the social distancing and the wearing of masks? Could that have something to do? Oh, no. Depending on what political party. Oh, no, that. So I just want to, so what I said to my wife, excuse me, and I want to get right to the point here, and then we'll read the word. But what I said to my wife on the way to church is, I said, what they've been lauding about how they've done things in Sweden and Europe and different places is how they've just kind of let it run its course and, you know, try to protect the elderly and what have you, but they hadn't really clamped down. Well, they really are right now. They're shutting down in lots of places right now. But we were being criticized, well, why aren't we doing it like they do in Europe? Well, now we're seeing that, it was just partway through the thing and people are trying to judge it. Saying who's got the best approach and who doesn't, instead of just following the science. So I said to my wife, I said, honey, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to go wherever we feel to go. And then what we're going to do is we're going to come to church and we're going to say, okay, who has diabetes? Okay, you can't come to church. Who has high blood pressure? Okay, you can't come. Who has asthma? You can't come. We'll just go down the list, right? Who's over, 60? Okay, you can't come. The rest of us will come. And she looked at me and said, well, that's not very nice. She says, and it's those people that actually want to be in church. And I looked at her with a little grin. Of course, I'm kidding, you know. We're doing this for others. Right? And what we're doing is we're all in this together. We're not doing this prideful, well, I'm immune and whatever. Well, what about your brother or your sister? Right? No matter what your status is, what about your brother or sister? So we're in it together. And it's really not that big of a sacrifice. I didn't get too many amens. But it's true. It's just depriving you of carnal things. Right? Yeah. Hallelujah. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphor, and with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, not just a garden, but a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden. So this is the Shulamite woman recognizing that she is that garden, that it's her garden, and she's the one that's directing the winds to come in due season into her life in an orderly fashion. That, and for a purpose, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. Oh, wait a minute, I thought you said it was your garden. And she's coming to the realization, the recognition that all the seed that was planted was from him, and that the fruit, therefore, is his, and the life that produced that fruit came from him. And she's inviting him to come and partake of the fruits of his garden. She's also surrendering herself. She's letting go and saying, be it unto me according to thy word. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. She's not saying, look, this life that I'm living, it's because I did this and I did that. Here's my badge and here's my merits and here's this and that. She's recognizing that all of the pleasant fruits are a result of him, and the fruits therefore belong to him, and he wants to partake of it in your life. And she's inviting him to partake of it. This is complete surrender. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we're so thankful, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and we're trusting in you in all things. And Lord, we're not casting judgment on anybody else and how they're handling this situation. We know that every local church is sovereign, and we know that every pastor is led by your Spirit, and we know that, what we need to do is follow your leading, and that's what we're attempting to do, Lord, and we're trusting in you in all things. And Father, if we don't end up having the symptoms of this virus, it won't be because of something that we did. Lord, it all goes to you. It's your leadership. It's your protection. It's your guidance, whatever. And if we do get it and we do the things that we know to do, it's not because we did something wrong, but we're trusting in you for all things, Lord. And you are our deliverer, our healer. You're our all in all. And we look to you as the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to learn this lesson as perhaps you allowed this pandemic just for the sole purpose of shaking the bride and causing her to recognize that she's not to live her life for herself, but to live for others. We're told by your messenger that when we live our life for others, we're staring heaven in the face. So, Father, that is our desire, is to not live for ourselves, but to live for one another. And, Lord, to allow you to produce fruit in our life that you're pleased to partake of. Won't you bless each and every one, Lord, whether they're at home listening in, there's many more that are listening in than there are present, and we trust that that situation will change at some point. But in the meantime, Lord, bless each and every one, and then those that will be listening in at a later time as well. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. So when we look at the bride's response here to her bridegroom, we realize that he's shared so many things with her. And as we've been going through this, we saw that the purpose of it is to get her to see who she really is and get her to see what it is that he sees in her versus what she thinks about herself. But then there comes a point in time when she gives an answer. And we realize that there could have been many things that she could have said that would have been recorded here. She could have talked about how impossible it was for her to actually be the very things that he said about her. She could have said, "Sir, I believe we have here a case of mistaken identity. I believe that you have me confused with somebody else." She could have said, But I used to drink, I used to smoke, I used to fight with my sisters, and we used to pull hair. I was a Baptist, or a Methodist, or a Pentecostal, a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Buddhist. I'm not worthy to be in the same room with you. Please excuse me. There are dishes to be washed. I need to go help clean up after the reception. You know, I've met people that are like that. They're so work focused and so caught up in that they would actually go do dishes at their own wedding. Well, it's quiet. "Sweetheart, I realize that I'm just going to wake up in a few minutes and I've enjoyed this, but I'm going to wake up and find out that this is all really just a cruel dream." But we notice that her response was essentially, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. I am thine and thou art mine. I surrender all." She confesses about herself what he has revealed to her about herself. Her confession is now lining up with his confession. Yes, she was a sinner that was saved by grace. But now she's come to the realization of why she was saved by grace. It wasn't some random act, and it wasn't pity. She accepts it. She accepts that it wasn't an act of pity. God feeling sorry for her. In this case, Solomon feeling sorry for her. And she recognizes that they are actually of the same species. That she's the same as him and he's the same as her. And more importantly, that they are the very same being. That she's part of him and he's part of her. And what brought this transformation, friends, it started in her thinking. Her thoughts had to be transformed first. Her understanding had to be transformed. And what brought it was his word to her. It wasn't what the church said. It wasn't what the neighbors said. It wasn't what she thought or imagined. It's what he said to her. So she's taken him at his word, and her amnesia has lifted. And what we need to realize also, as we've been going through this the last few services, is that this didn't happen all at once. It took a little time. She had to hear things over and over and over. But as he spoke his words to her, she pondered these things in her heart. At first saying, "How could this be? How can these things be, seeing that I'm a Methodist or whatever? How can these things be?" But eventually, his words found their resting place in her mind and then in her soul. And she thought it not robbery to call him her beloved husband. So even those of us, friends, that have been walking with him in a holy union for years and years and years, we will admit that our acceptance and recognition of why he paid the price for us has grown with time.
Amen.
It's grown as a result of our receiving and accepting his great love towards us, and from allowing him to express his love to us on a daily basis. We have to be convinced by his word, though. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and his word alone. And we've had to learn along the way, and we have to be reminded along the way to cast down what our reasonings told us about ourselves and about him. And we've had to learn to choke our imaginations. Imaginations are a great thing, and some of us have even more powerful imaginations than others, but we all have the ability to imagine. And we've had to learn to cast down imagination and actually many times choke that imagination in the cradle before those thoughts can take on form, because they can become pretty convincing.
Sure.
I was sharing with somebody here the other day how you go out elk hunting or deer hunting, and you're looking through binoculars, and at first you see something off in the distance, and you think, is that an elk or not? You know, it's not moving, but or maybe it's gently swaying, and your first thought is, no, it isn't. But then your second thought is, but what if it is? So then you get the binoculars and you start studying it, and the longer you look at it, all of a sudden horns appear, and then ears appear, and this appears and that appears, and before long, you're sure that that's what it is, and you're trying to convince somebody else, and they're saying, where? I don't see it. And then you have to move maybe to a different, the sun has to move a little bit, or you got to move to a different position, and you look at it and find out, oh, it's a stump buck. You know, it's a stumpalo, not a buffalo. But your mind, you were convinced. You stared at it long enough and your imagination began to work, and those branches became antlers. The biggest antlers you've ever seen in your life. Should have been a clue right there. Imagination is a great thing. We've had to learn to forget what we once knew about ourselves. And the things that we did before we were changed.
Amen.
And we've had to learn to surrender our conscience to him. And no longer to the devil. The devil can run you ragged with your conscience. We've had to learn to examine our feelings. And to cast them down when they don't agree with his words that are spoken to us. And it's an ongoing process. But we find that we begin to look more and more like the things that he's declared about us. Like the things that his word says about us as we surrender to his word and what his word says concerning us. And as we're changed, as we say, from glory to glory, into that image, we're inspired to surrender to his thinking more completely. You know, it's kind of like a diet. There are a lot of diets where people say they go on and they don't see any results and they get discouraged, and so they don't stay on the diet. But when you start seeing results, and it's not just water weight that you're losing, when you start seeing results, well, it inspires you to because you've got proof now. You've got a manifestation of what it is that you're believing in. And so success breeds success, as they say. Imagine, if you would, this morning, just a simple analogy, but I think that it's a little deeper than what we might think at first. Imagine finding a little child wandering out on the streets. He's lost. He's afraid. He's cold. He hasn't had enough to eat or drink. Maybe for days. The only thing that he's had is what he's managed to find in a garbage can or perhaps steal from a street vendor. And when you see him, your heart is gripped Your heart is paralyzed because you recognize this isn't just any child, but this is your child that wandered off one day at a shopping mall, and mom and dad moved on thinking that he was with mom and dad. But all of a sudden he's lost. He's nowhere to be found. And you searched high and low and you looked for him, but he was gone. Posters were put up with his picture, describing what he looked like, describing the clothes that he was wearing, when he was last seen, who to contact if you find him. A reward is offered. Ministers were told to be on the lookout for this lost child. He's been gone for quite a while now. And instead of a warm bed and the soft clothes and the regular meals that he was accustomed to, instead of the kind and encouraging words that he flourished hearing, instead of the love and the care that you and others express to him on a daily basis, he's been mistreated. He's been mishandled. He's had to fend for himself. He's had to learn to trust his wits and to not be deceived by others. He's been scared. He's been yelled at. He's been called all kinds of things. He's been treated worse than a dog at times. Eventually, he's grown to accept that he's of little value and that maybe he deserves perhaps the treatment that others are giving to him. To survive, he's learned to distrust everyone but himself. And he's lived like all the other ones that are wandering the streets, that are living on the streets. And his memories have faded now about his family. They were there for a while, and there was a longing, but they've faded. And he begins to believe that he once imagined that he once had a family, and a home, and a bed with a pillow. So you spot him, you see him, your heart stops, and you call out to him. But he doesn't respond to the name that you gave him at his birth. He doesn't recognize himself as the one that you're calling him by. You run to him. Your heart's beating in your chest. Well, I hope so. Tears of joy are streaming down your cheeks. This is a happy day. Heaven is rejoicing. And you call him more loudly this time. And he's starting to take notice of you. At first, he's irritated. He's not sure what to think about you. And he gets ready to run and go hide in the crowd of people because all of a sudden attention is being drawn to him. And he knows by experience that any time he gets attention, it's bad. But you continue to call out to him. And you tell him what his name is. You tell him who his brothers and sisters are. They nod their heads. The church nods their heads in agreement. Yeah, you're our brother. They agree that what's being said about him is true. You tell him how you've searched high and low for him. You tell him how much you love him. How much you've given up for him. And that you've never given up hope that he would be found one day. You tell him when he was lost, you were looking for him. You tell him where he once lived before he was lost. You immediately offer him food. You offer him drink. You want to hug him so bad, but he's leery of you, and he's leery of your intentions. Maybe he runs away. And watches from across the street. Meanwhile, his street friends, they call out to him, but they're calling him by a different name. And they try to get him to go with them. And they tell him, you know what? Those people aren't your family. And besides, they want to take away all your fun. They want to bind you, cramp your style. We know who you are. And you are not who they say you are. You belong with us. Come on, let's go. But you call out his name once again. Now, he's never been comfortable being called Catholic or Two Souls or this or that. The name that you are calling him, it seems vaguely familiar to him. But it also seems too good to be true. Oh, I couldn't be that one that I'm being called. Your name is your characteristics. You continue to call to him. No one can come except he first calls. You continue to call to him and to describe to him his home and his family and all that he is and all that he's lost. You continue to tell him how much he's loved and of the great expense that this search has cost, but also how so worth it is. You make an altar call, asking him to just come as you are. Nothing to bring. You plead with him to trust you and to believe you. You want to embrace him in your arms, in your loving arms, but he's still struggling with your words. And he's not sure whether he trusts you or not. So you continue speaking to him. You continue telling him who he really is. His street friends, they continue to call, telling him that he's foolish to believe such things as you're saying to him. They call you a holy roller. They call you a Bible thumper. They call you one that is deluded to believe such things. Something in that boy wants to believe what you're saying about him. And it's really hard at first. But he wants to be loved. And he wants to be accepted. And he wants to know where he came from. And what he's doing here. What his purpose is. You tell him about his great family name. The name above all names. And you break out the family Bible. And you show him his family tree. You show him his brothers and sisters of the faith throughout the ages and what they've went through. You invite him to go to church. I mean, go home with you. You take him around familiar places at home. You tell him that he needs to forget how he once lived. Forget about the street. Forget about the past. Forget about what you used to do. You tell him all, you don't have to worry when you go out on the streets. All the debts that you owe have been paid. You convince him to accept this. It takes a little time, but you convince him. You invite him to get baptized. I mean, to take a bath. You give him new clothes. And they fit just perfectly. You know, it's almost as if they were made for him. You bring him to the table. You invite him to come with the brothers and sisters and partake of the bread. And then you take him to the photo albums. This is your uncle. This is your aunt. And this is you when you were little. And this is this. And this is that. You tell him all about himself and what belongs to him. You tell him what his relationship is to you. What he means to you. You convince him that he's truly a part of your family. You're not making this up. And that he no longer needs to fear any longer. Or do without any longer. You convince him to trust you. You convince him to believe that you will provide all that he has need of. He begins to experience your love. It goes from just being word to manifestation, experiences. And before long, he begins to act like who it is that you say he is. But his confidence and his faith in what you've told him about himself, it takes time to fully become a reality to him. As he learns to accept what you tell him about himself, he's changed day by day from a lost boy living on the streets to a child of a wealthy family. Amen. He learns to accept who he really is. Who you say that he is. And he learns to walk in that position that was already his before he showed up. Amen. That's the thing, friends. When he calls you and brings you to the recognition of who you are, he doesn't have to create a spot for you. He doesn't have to push somebody else out of the way. We have nothing to fear. You already have a position. Amen. That position was yours before the foundation of the world. Amen. Our Lord Jesus is so patient, friends. He's so gentle. He's so kind. He's so loving. And he wants us to get what it is that he's saying about us. But if we don't receive it, then we can't enjoy the benefits of it. And so he will deal with us service after service, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out. And not just in the service alone, but in our personal time, in our daily walks with him, in our time of prayer, in our time of Bible reading, in our situations along the way. Until we finally get it by revelation. Well, he knows that it starts out as mental faith first. It starts out as something that we've got to accept in our minds. And he knows that by us hearing it over and over and over, it's eventually going to take form. Amen. He knows that it must be more than something that just sounds reasonable to us. Now, friends, I'm going to just stop right there because I've been, you know, there's been a every revival produces twins. And the two will walk together for a period of time, but there'll come a time where there's a separation. And the separation comes because you can only go so far with mental faith. And there'll come a time when that mental faith cannot take you any further. And so you're left to have to make these leaps of faith that the true believer has been making all along. That are not groundless leaps, but they are the actual the material of the things that you're professing to believe. And so we've different ones in the church. Brother Baker, why do you talk about this? Why do you talk about those that have left and they're denying and they're disbelieving the sign? And here's what they're doing. Well, you know, it's attacking young ones in our church now. And what we've been doing is trying to prepare everybody for it, right? Somebody leaves that never did, conform for a period of time, and then it didn't work for them. Then they got on a website, and, you know, these people that didn't serve the Lord fervently when they were in the message are serving them, they're serving their cause more fervently and searching it out and studying it more than they ever did on the other end of it. And they're trying to take as many down as they can. They're trying to get people to deny it. They're posting all kinds of doubt and unbelief. And then they're told, well, go challenge somebody with it. What's the answer to this or that? Well, it's the wrong premise. I don't have to prove anything. The thing is, he's already proven it. He's vindicated it over. There's friends, you have to be blind. There's more evidence today than there was 2,000 years ago. He's doing the very same things in our day that he did then and more. So it has to go. It starts out as a mental faith. But then it has to become revelation. He has to reveal it to you personally. And if it never progresses past that mental faith, if it remains something that's reasonable, something that we try to adapt to, he knows that before long, somebody else will come along and reason it away from you. It must become a revelation. And when it does, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the revelation. In other words, when it breaks on you that you are his wife, that you are his bride, when it breaks on you, it's not theoretical. It's not, well, we believe, or the church says, or Brother Branham said. No, he's revealed it to you. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Solomon's new wife, she's come to the place where she can say now the same thing that he said about her, but she's saying it by revelation. And she's become a fruitful garden. There are fruits that back up her confession. So she says in verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, excuse me, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." So the north wind, in that particular country, it comes from the mountains of Lebanon, higher elevation. And at higher elevation, the air is cooler. And so that cool air, that wind is coming and blowing to the south, and it's generally a cool air and it's a drier air, and it will when it runs into a warm front, it will cause rain and snow when the cold air and the warm air collide, and one is falling and the other one's trying to rise up above it. The south winds, they come from the lower levels, from the Dead Sea, and places, Dead Sea being lower than sea level. And the sun, the heating effect of the sun heats that air up, and it causes it to rise, and it's moving forward. And when this warm front comes in contact with that cold air, the warm front is causing moisture to rise. And so when it runs into that colder air, clouds form, and you get rain and sometimes lightning and thunder and all kinds of things. And it's refreshing. It can be refreshing. Has it ever rained here in Arizona? I think it has, but yeah. We've gotten an inch and a half rain during our monsoon season, which is, it's... They say it's the second driest, but only by a couple of hundredths of an inch. So it depends on who's measuring it. It's dry. I watered my cactus this weekend. Anybody else have to do that? Never thought I'd do that, Brother Doug. So the north winds can be refreshing. It's a different kind of wind. It's got a different purpose. South winds can cause quite a disturbance. It can cause lightning and thunder, but both of them are needed. There's a purpose for each one. The north wind alone, if that's all you ever have is a north wind and no warm front, that north wind will come through. It'll dry out the garden eventually. The plants will get brittle, and the plant will die. The north wind also will cause the fragrance of the garden, the things that grow perhaps in the northern end of the garden, which might be different than what's growing in the south end of the garden. It'll cause the aromas of that to flow south through the garden. And same can be said about the south wind. The south wind will capture the aromas from the different plants that grow up in the south part of the garden and bring those fragrances north. And it takes contrast to bring out all that's in the garden. And in the same way, friends, we must have trials in our lives in order to show who and what we are. We can all say that we're this or that, or somebody told us that we're this or that, but it's the trials that bring the manifestation forth. It's the trials that prove who you are. So the trials that we receive, they're based on where we are in our growth. As we've talked about before, when we're young in the faith, we get baby trials. As we progress, as we mature, our trials get harder and harder. They get greater and greater, but we're more and more mature. And what's built up in us can overcome in those situations. Awake, O north wind, And come, thou south, and blow upon my garden. So the north air dries things out. The south will cause moisture to fall. Brother Brown says in the Invisible Union, he says, sometimes everything will run fine for you for years. As we said, you know, a time or two before, I'd like things to go nice for years, wouldn't you? Sometimes everything will run fine for you for years. Now, this could be with a job, this could be with a house, this could be with relationships, this could be with a church, whatever. Then all at once, you hit a spell where you say it many times in the South here, when it rains, it pours. And everything goes wrong. You're going through a nighttime. Then there's a daybreak. And then there's a nighttime. Everything runs in continuity. So we think that, you know, we also might say all hell is broken loose. We might say that, you know, everything's going wrong and it's all bad. But we know that all things work together for good. Amen. We're not saying the things are bad, but they work together for good. Amen. So the bride's life contains winds that are preordained, that are needful. There must be these winds. There must be these stirrings. The life of the bride has valleys. The life of the bride has peaks. It has rain. It has drought. And all of those things and times are needed. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. So there's a purpose to it. Her garden is enclosed by a wall. And since it's enclosed by a wall, just a gentle breeze is not enough. That breeze will come, it'll hit that wall, that's the end of it. So she needs a wind in order to cause the aroma of the spices to flow out. It has to be something more than just a little puff. Sometimes we need a stir beyond just a gentle breeze. There are times, friends, when we so enjoy that gentle breeze in our life. But sometimes we need a rushing mighty wind. Sometimes we need a little turbulence. Sometimes we need something that will shake us. Shake away cause the dead leaves to fall off. And shake the plant and cause the roots to go deeper. Why is it that I believe this? Well, let wind come and it'll prove it to you. It'll cause you to dig and find out, you know what, I don't just believe this because Uncle Augie told me or Aunt so-and-so told me. I believe it because I've been tested and my roots have gone down and I've had to search this out myself. She wants the fragrance of her own experiences in her life to reach her beloved so that he can enjoy the fruits of her experience in her life. We're being formed and we're being shaped by the word in this hour. And the excess is being cut off. And the roots are growing deeper. And the fruits that are produced are heartier as a result. You know, we may wish that this was a time of revival where it was just sweeping across the land and across the earth, but that's not the day that we live in. That's not the time that it was sweeping because it was being broadcast and it was waking up a seed around the globe. But then there comes a growing time and a maturing time and a trimming time and a pruning time and things being cut off, roots going deeper, and fruits that are produced are much healthier as a result. They're more resistant to bugs and different things. You know, this bugs me and that bugs me. Let a few trials come. You'll think, man, the thing that I said bugged me, that ain't nothing. So she's asking for the wind to blow across what he has caused to grow in her life. Amen. Brother Bram says again, and did you ever go out into a rose garden early of a morning or up and down the highways here real early when the dew is on the ground and behold that odor of honeysuckles? Anybody ever smelled the honeysuckle? Oh my, it's just, it's you know, it almost puts you in a trance. I mean, it's such a nice smell that you just want to stay around it. It's such a, you know, it's hard to be depressed when you smell it. It's hard to, you know, it's inspiring. Behold that odor of the honeysuckles and so forth, the locust blossoms. He says, did you ever, it's just like a Christian who's hid himself away with God in the stillness of the night or somewhere. He'll come forth the next day with a freshness, an odorous life, a pleasant place to be, somebody that you like to talk to, somebody that can encourage you. Now notice, he says, you've been hid away with God in the stillness of the night. So it's not that you've had an easy life. You've had the stillness of the night. But then you come forth the next day with freshness. Odorous life. A pleasant place to be. Somebody that you like to talk to. Somebody that can encourage you. Somebody that you got confidence in. Your neighbor over there. How you love to talk with her. See, that's the freshness. That's the odorous. And the next thing, it yields fruit. And everywhere the Holy Spirit comes, it always plants the seed of God and yields the fruit. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are refreshed when we come together with those that God has been doing a work in their lives. And contrary to the world, when people go through things in the world, they fall apart, they break, they snap, they become mean and nasty and unfriendly and hurtful. But a Christian that's been planted in Christ, they become sweeter. They begin to produce spices and aroma. There's different fruit that's being produced in their life by the very same trials. Yes. Friends, we don't need potlucks to get us together. And I'm not saying that we will never have them again. We will, if the Lord tarries. And I'm not saying they're a bad thing. I love to eat. Church and eating, what else is there? But we don't need that to encourage us to come together. Amen. What we need is the odors of the honeysuckles that the Lord has planted that grow and that mature through the trials that we go through as individuals. It causes us to want to be around one another. Amen. The pleasant place is around you. The pleasant aroma is coming from you, and it's not you, it's Christ in you. And the more you grow, and the greater, the more you mature, the bigger the plant gets. I'm not saying you're getting bigger, but the bigger the plant gets, and the bigger the plant, the more dew can collect on it, and the more refreshing you are as a result of that. And the thing about it is that you might be going through a valley. And yet, you're going through a valley and you're still bringing forth the aroma of the honeysuckle. It's not a matter. The fruit is going to come forth and it's going to produce whether you're in a valley, whether you're on the mountain, whether people are saying nice things about you or they're speaking evil. The aroma is going to come forth. It's not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent on Him. So you might be refreshing to somebody else who doesn't see what you're going through and has no idea what you're going through. And they assume because you're so sweet, because such a nice aroma is coming from you, they assume that you know, you got it good, and that the reason why you got it good is that God's rewarding you for your good behavior. But they have no idea that you're going through a trial worse than what they're going through that's caused them to drag their lip on a carpet. Come on, friends. The aroma comes as a result of the fruit. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So notice, She's not just praying for randomness. She's not just saying, you know, let the wind of the Holy Ghost come and, you know, let me have an experience or whatever. But she's praying for directional winds. And not just wind for the sake of wind. And we know that when the winds are in the right order, they will produce the right odor. And it will cause those odors to move in waves. So we're inviting him to come into our presence and enjoy the odors of the fruits that are produced in our lives as a result of his planting and his watering and his quickening.
Amen.
Come and enjoy yourself, O Lord. I am yours. This is letting the life of Christ live in our lives. So she acknowledges that it's not her work. She acknowledges that it's his seed that she received. And she gives birth to it. And it produces life. But it's his life. And so what does she do? She gives it back to him. Not only does she give it back to him, she gives him the first fruit. The first fruit a lot of times is, hallelujah, Lord, thank you for bringing me through that trial. Thank you, Lord, for working that patience in my life. She starts out by saying, be it unto me. In other words, I agree with your choice. It's not my choice, it's yours. And she's not working to manufacture the fruits in her life. She's not expected to. So the life is coming into view as it produces the fruit. He sees it, and he wants it produced in her life. When he comes into our lives, friends, he brings change through his abiding presence. He cannot abide in you and you not be changed.
Amen.
This is the giver. A lot of times people are praying for the gifts. Nothing wrong with that. But we realize there's something greater than the gifts. And we don't turn down the gifts, but there's something greater than that. It's his presence. It's the giver. And his presence brings life. So there are now fruits in this woman's life. And she's inviting. So she's taken him at his word. And his word has produced something in her life. And now she's inviting him to partake of what he has said about her. Be it unto me according to thy word. Let's look at these fruits here for just a moment. Matthew 7:16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Not by what they say, and not what they claim to be, but by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In other words, you can't manufacture the fruits of Christ. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them.
Amen.
Now, in our day, they'll call, oh, how dare you? You're judging me. I'm not judging you at all. I'm just a fruit inspector. You say you're an apple tree and I see oranges growing there? I have the right to say that's not an apple. It's an orange. Not saying anything about you. I'm just telling you that here's the fruit you're producing. You can see the fruit. In our day, you're accused of judging when you observe the fruit. Even which side of the human race that somebody's on, that somebody chooses to identify with. It's something that you're told that you can't even observe that. Isn't that crazy? My question is, if the outward means nothing, and we're not supposed to, you know, quote unquote, judge, that we can't go by what we see on the outward. In other words, if a guy's got an Adam's apple, notice I said guy, he's got an Adam's apple, big wrists, lots of other deep voice, bigger muscular system. He's got all the attributes of a male, plus things that you don't see and you shouldn't see. But he's got all those attributes. You're told that doesn't mean he's a boy. Well, simple question then. If the outward means nothing, then why change the outward to identify with the other side if it means nothing? Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's the kind of fruit that the Spirit produces. Meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So these fruits, he produced it. It isn't you, it's him. Amen. Which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So he's the husbandman, he's the gardener. And he's the one that plants and waters and brings the increase. And then he partakes first. He gets the first fruits. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Leviticus 19:16. So we've looked at good fruit. Let's look at some, you know, it's the law of contrast. And I know that you don't need to hear this, but, you know, just in case somebody's listening on the internet today, it's the law of contrast. So there's this is the fruit of the Spirit, and this is not the fruit of the Spirit, right? Leviticus 19:16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. This is under the law of bulls, under the covenant of bulls and goats. How much more is it under the blood of Jesus Christ? The law didn't do away with this. It fulfilled it. Talebearer, rakil in Hebrew, a scandalmonger, wow, as traveling about, slanderer, talebearer, informer. You know what so-and-so did? No, what? Well, I can't tell you. It wouldn't be, I'll just tell you this, okay? Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. It was brought to my attention that in this body, years ago, that people were being told, well, you know, it's too bad you're married twice, you know, you'll never be part of our clique. Well, your clique isn't the elect, okay? The elect of God is not a clique. And once you're in, you don't decide who the members are. This isn't up to you. What kind of a spirit is that? That's a talebearer. Preach it, Brother Doug. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Well, yeah, that's what they're intended to do, is to hurt. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They cut worse than anything. Proverbs 20:19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. So they'll start out with, oh, sure is a nice pair of slacks you got, brother. I just said that so I didn't start out with, nice dress, sister. Being a talebearer isn't dependent on what sex you are. Where there, Proverbs 26:10, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Kind of like these wildfires in California and to some extent here in Arizona. You can't have the wildfire if there's no dead wood laying around. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Do you mean strife is caused by talebearers? Yeah. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So these things are hurtful, and they have no place in the body of Christ. Those words will cut deep. Most of the time, they're things that are not even true, and that's why it cuts so deep. Because it's things, you know, kind of like today, you being called a racist. That's the last thing you want to be called. Why? Because you're not a racist. Right? Right? Yes. So as Christians, our words are words of life, not condemnation. The words that we speak concerning one another, it's to be a help. Can I go on for another moment? This isn't for you. Just realize somebody else might benefit from hearing this. Busybody. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Now we would all say, hey man, hallelujah. Shouldn't be any murderers in church. Shouldn't be any thieves. Or as an evildoer. Amen, Brother Baker. Or as a busybody. In other men's matters. A busybody. A latriepsis coppus. That's a big word. One who takes the supervision of affairs pertaining to others and in no wise to himself, a meddler in other men's affairs. Now, friends, you walk with the Lord any period of time at all and surrender to him, and you'll find that you'll do things that you know the Lord's leading you to do, and you can't explain to others why you're doing it. But you know that the Lord is leading you to do it. So knowing that, how could we presume to know why somebody else does what they do? Oh, I forgot. It doesn't apply to any of us. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Excuse me. Working not at all, but are busybodies. You know, they need something to do. Well, they are working, but it's a different kind of work that they're doing. Busybody. To bustle about uselessly. To busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters. Used apparently of a person officiously inquisitive about others' affairs. So interested in other people's business. Seemingly uninterested in their own business. Brother Baker, you should do this, or you shouldn't do that. Why do you share the gospel outside of these four walls? We think you should only preach here inside this church. Okay, you're entitled to your opinion. But we're those that are born of the Spirit of God are led of the Spirit of God. Why does the song leader? Why does sister so-and-so? What? What? We want to hear it. What? Why does she? Who cares? Where do you get the time to even know that? Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. A lot of times you'll be doing all that's right. You get criticized. You get lied about. He's saying, don't be weary in well-doing. Sometimes you feel like, what's the point? Be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our words by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's unchristian. Busybodies are to be shunned until. If they repent, it's all forgotten. But we're to give no place to busybodies. Bitterness. I know this isn't shouting material. There's two sides to it. Bitterness. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I've heard some preachers preach that if you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, you can't grieve the Holy Ghost. Well, then why is he telling us not to grieve the Holy Ghost? Oh, well, what this is explaining here is, before you get the Holy Ghost, you can grieve the Holy Ghost. And so don't grieve the... It doesn't even make sense, friends. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So bitterness, friends, is a fruit. And it's a fruit that grows from a root that's rooted in the heart. And the Holy Spirit never, ever, ever anoints a person to be bitter towards somebody else. I don't care what you've been through, and I don't care what they've done to you. Bitterness is not a fruit of a Christian life. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. This word evil here. Guess what it is in Greek? Blasphemia. Where we get blaspheme. Slander. Detraction. Speech that's injurious to another's good name. We're living in a precarious time right now when it's just being thrown left and right and nothing you can do about it and no reprisals. But the answer is not to respond in kind. Oh yeah? Well, you're a goober. And not only that, I never did like you anyway. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Now, if there's bitterness, you can't be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, I forgive him, but I'm never going to be friends with him again. Well, you haven't forgiven. Hebrews 12:15. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. One person can get bitter in a church, and many be defiled. Innocent people. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You're thinking, why is he even mentioning these things? He's talking to the church. Let's look at the meaning of a few of these, and then we'll just pull over, okay? Or should I just pull over?
No.
Okay. Hatred. Excuse me. Hatred. A secret enmity in our hearts against our neighbor. So it's secret. It's something you're harboring. Either for real or apprehended injuries. Variance. Or outward contention by words or action arising from the aforementioned enmity that's in the heart. Now you have variance. There's variance between you. Emulations. An inward grief and displeasure at some good in others. Really? An inward grief and displeasure at some good in others, or done by others, which eclipses and overshadows us. Well, just, you know, we're not all the same. And no, I know that our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, whatever, says all men are created equal. We're not. What we are entitled to is equal protection under the law. And we should be treated equally.
Sure.
But we're not equal.
Right.
Is everybody a rock star? You should have me on your basketball team, because we're all equal. If you did, you wouldn't play basketball anymore, because it's not my thing. Wrath, violent anger, and immoderate passion, depriving a man for the time of his reason. You lose your mind. And transforming him into a beast. Whew. Somebody that blows up. You know, I'm just amazed at how long people can go to church and have wrath in their lives and not do anything about it. It's not that wrath is there. There's an answer. Brother Branham was guilty of this, and he knew it, and he admitted it. And he told us when he knew that it was being overcome in his life. Depriving a man for a time of his reason and transforming him into a beast. Strife. A continual proneness to quarreling and contending. You ever been around somebody like that? You tell them something, they'll say, yeah, but. They can't just agree. Seditions. Rending of societies into factions. Boy, does this describe today. There used to be something in Sedition Act, something that was, I can't remember exactly how it went, but the word sedition was in there. It used to be against the law. Rending of society into factions and dividing communities into parties, which dividing work, when it falls out in the state, is called sedition, when in the church, by the name of schism. So if it happens in society, it's called sedition. If it happens in church, it's a schism. I got another word for it. Click.
Yes.
You'll never get the car started as long as there's clicks. You need a recharge on the battery. Otherwise, it's click, 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 click.
That's true.
You need a dose of the Holy Ghost to come through the church and make a silk dress, put its arm around a gingham dress, and a pair of overalls, a tuxedo embrace a pair of overalls, right? It's the grand equalizer. The Holy Spirit makes us all the same. Somebody say praise the Lord. See, I told you this wasn't for you. I told you that. Excuse me. Heresies. Dangerous errors in the fundamental points of religion, not arising purely from mistakes of judgment, but from espousing of false doctrines out of disgust or out of pride. So people that leave the message, they embrace things out of disgust or pride. And there's people within the move that embrace things out of disgust or pride, or from worldly principles to avoid persecution or trouble in the flesh. These may well be accounted carnal lusts and called works of the flesh, although they may be mental errors, and their first seat is in the understanding and judgment. Well, there's a lot of meaning to these words, huh? Galatians 5:21. Envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a person that does that can get right, repent, and inherit the kingdom of God. But they're deceiving themselves if they continue on that way. The word envyings, a pestilent lust, which makes another's good our grief. Our eyes smart at the sight of what others enjoy. Though we have nevertheless, because another has more. So just because they have more doesn't mean you're doing without or that you're lacking. Wish I had a new car. How come you've got a new car? It smells, it's got that new car smell, but guess what? That won't last. Thank you. So glad that you're happy for me. Murders. That is the executing of private revenge by shedding of blood and taking away our neighbor's life unjustly. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 7. We're about to pull over. He says, you people with these saw blade tempers. You people with these saw blade tempers that's always spouting off in the mouth at somebody. Can't put up. And things like that. Be careful. You're guilty if you speak a word against your brother that's not right. Not just go around and tear it down. You don't have to stick a knife in a man's back to kill him. You can break his character and kill him, kill his influence. Speak against your pastor here, say something bad about him. You just might as well have shot him. Told something that wasn't right about him, well, it'll kill his influence with the people and things like that, and you're guilty of it, what Jesus said. This is one of the most frustrating things for a pastor, is to live a life that is on display, that you can put that life against the life that's talking against you. But don't confuse me with the facts. They can't put their life up against you. And yet they'll say things and do things and influence others. And it's all because they've got an issue that they won't resolve. And they'll ruin your... So their soul, they're going to have to give an account for the souls that they cause to miss it. Because of the influence they destroyed that the pastor could have had on others. Oh, it's so frustrating, friends. But it's part of the deal. We realize that. Speak something against your pastor or say something bad about him. You just might as well have shot him. Told something that wasn't right about him. Well, it'll kill his influence with the people and things like that. And you're guilty of it. What Jesus said. Again, the rest of that verse there, evil, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, and reveling. So drunkenness and revelings is one of the, is one is intemperance in drinking. So drinking in excess. The other is an excess in eating. So revelings is an excess in eating. I didn't know that till I read that. All sinful abuse of the creatures of God, which he has given, not barely for necessity, but delight, is censured here as a work of the flesh. So, we've seen fruit that's not of Christ and fruit that is of Christ. Right? And the bridegroom is walking through the garden. And as he's walking through the garden, he wants to partake of gossip. He came over to your house, Brother Dutch. Jesus Christ came over to your house to talk about Sister Debbie. Well, if he did, it was to cause you to pray for her, wasn't it? Say, Lord, bless my dear sister. I love her so much, and she has a need, and thank you for putting her on my heart. Right. And she may never know anything about it, right? Good. That's Christ, right? He's not a busybody. He's not intemperate. He doesn't blow up. Hallelujah. He's not afraid of somebody making, one-upping him, right? He doesn't get upset when somebody's blessed. Well, how come that person got to do a special at the special meetings and I didn't get to? Well, I guess God didn't want you to. But, no buts. You're not a goat. No buts. It's amazing. We'll have special meetings. Minister will show up that's got a singing gift, and we're told ahead of time so-and-so has got a song and so-and-so practiced with somebody else in the church and they've got it all set up and so they're ready to sing tonight. Well, the brothers are given a format and told that, you know, we've got just a certain amount of time and you know, three or four would be nice or whatever, however it works out. But we pray about it. We talk about it. We do our best. And we want everybody to be involved.
Sure.
You know, it'd be nice if some of these people that show up would do it on Wednesday night instead of waiting until Saturday night when everybody's watching. But anyway. But the song leader feels bad, but the song leader says, you know, we've got all of these specials and maybe we can have some of these tomorrow night and whatever, but we got to get to the word. The preacher's back there perspiring and he's, you know, he's ready to chomp it at the bit. The most important part of the service is here, and so we're just going to have to put these aside. Well, you never see that preacher again because he didn't get to sing his special. And he'll never talk to you again because he's offended. It's like, so glad you didn't sing because it was the wrong spirit. That's not Christ. Now I know you guys know all this stuff, but just reminding you just for completion here. So enough on that. It's a law of contrast, right? There's the fruits that are a result of the flesh that we were all producing in some form or another before we came to Christ, but now there's another garden which he has planted, and it's his word that's bringing forth fruit in our lives. So the bridegroom walks through your garden, and you've been going through some things, right? And he walks through your garden and he sees forgiveness. That's a fruit. He sees long-suffering. That's a fruit. He sees brotherly kindness. That's a fruit. When you've been mistreated. Friends, it's easy to be nice when people have been nice to you. These are fruits. These are our reactions to an action. So when things come against us, what's in us comes out. So if it isn't in there, it can't come out. It's not somebody else's fault when bad fruit is produced in our lives. Well, they did this to me and they did that, and that's why I did this. No, you did that because it was in you to do that. And if it wasn't this person, it'd be somebody else or some other situation. But it would come out because that's what's in you. If we don't like the fruit that we see, We say, oh, God, forgive me. Change my heart.
Amen.
Now, friends, the thing is, he loves to partake of the fruits that are in your garden, the fruits that are being produced in your lives. And most of the fruit that he enjoys in your life are produced from adversity. Sometimes churches will cabbage down on a doctrine, and the church is known by a certain doctrine, and they'll end up out on a limb because they've went out as far as they can go on this branch, and they'll cut off anybody that's not sitting on the branch with them. But they have nowhere else to go. They need to come back to the main trunk and find out there's more branches on the tree, right? But true revelation will produce fruit. Whatever they claim as revelation will produce fruit, but true revelation will produce fruit also. Somebody that takes a stand against truth or goes off on a tangent and then supposedly repents. You know, a pastor's suspicious, and a pastor, all of us have a right to look for fruit. All of us, right? We're told in the scripture for them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, right? Many times, there's no repentance. Just a supposed change of direction. Oh, well, he doesn't believe that anymore. He spent his entire life preaching that, but he doesn't believe that anymore. And he was so nice to me. When did niceness become a... I got people that I used to work with that were nice, that don't believe in God. What's niceness have to do with it? If there's no repentance, just a supposed change of direction, the fruit will be the same. Wow, is it quiet? And we have a right to look at that. Well, especially, you know, a pastor better look at it. Because he doesn't want his sheep to be led astray. Or hurt or injured. Oh, so-and-so. He's really in the message now. Well, then why is he insisting on praying in the name Yeshua instead of Jesus? And there's a quote for it. I found it. Brother Brown said, talked about a brother coming in, and he says, you know, you've got questions, and he says, you've got a problem that you're stirred up with, and what's got you stirred up is this false teaching, this lie, this false doctrine about you got to do it in Yeshua, and you got to do it in some other name, because this is what Jesus was called. He said, don't you listen to that. He said, all that does is cause division, all that does is this or that or the other. He just nailed it. Now, if you present that and a person repents, well, then they really did repent. You're not saying it to hit them over the head. You're just saying, you know, look, don't peddle that stuff because it's not in the Word. And all you're doing is separating fellowship and brothers and what have you, right? Well, if they don't repent of it, then how is it exactly that we're all the same? And There are friends, there are people. I didn't write the script. I don't make choices for other people. All I can do is observe. There are people that will orbit around the truth. And the reason why they orbit around the truth is, what else is there? Where's the life? You're not going to, you know, if you're looking for a following, if you're looking for a position, if you're looking to build a kingdom, you do it around where there's life, where there's a draw, where people are coming. Right? And then you make a position for yourself, and before long, eventually, you depart from the very thing that you supposedly embraced, and instead you use it as a platform for yourself. You become an eighth messenger, or you become a, well, we used to believe that, but Brother Branham made mistakes, and now... You know, now we're whatever. It's like, well, made mistakes. Everything you did today was a mistake. And you want to pick out a few things over a lifetime? You're making a mistake right now. And now you're going to use him as a springboard? Whew. So yeah, we mark those among us that cause dissension. Those that are trying to carve out, those that are trying to lead people astray. It's scriptural. Now, they can repent at any time. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you held the coats of those that murdered other people in the message, physically. There's forgiveness and grace, but only if there's repentance. And if there's truly repentance, there'll be fruit meat for repentance. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. We'll try to get on some shout material here tonight, okay? This might be shouting, but it might be shouting back at me. We all believe this. We're believers. And we all want to bring forth the peaceful fruit. We all want to see Christ manifested in our lives. And we rejoice when it's produced. And I'm reminded of when Brother Branham said he went to turn off a power at this woman's house. And she was upset with him. And he said she called him a kinky-headed idiotic. He said, I knew something had happened in my life, you know. He said, in times past, he said, I don't believe in hitting a woman. He says, in times past, it would have made me angry. He says, but then she called me a Kentucky squab and a half-breed. And he said, she's saying something about his mother. He said, I don't care if you're a woman or not. You say something about my mother, I'll deck you. And he said, I knew something had taken place in my life. He said, because I felt sorry for the little fella. I felt sorry for her, right? Friends, when things like that happen, and you know that the way that you normally would have acted was one way, it surprises you sometimes, right? Because you realize it's not you, but it's Christ in you. So you don't get proud or puffed up. It humbles you. Thank you, Lord, that fruit really is being produced in my life, that it really is coming forth, and that it came forth without thinking. I didn't get up that morning and say, okay, now I'm going to have to turn off her power, and I don't want my temper to come out. And so, right? He went and without a thought was put into a situation that if there was a temper that would fight a buzzsaw, it would come to the surface. But that thing had been dealt with. And different fruit came forth as a result. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful this morning, friends? Oh, isn't he good to us? You know, where would we be without him? We'd still be trapped. And, you know, every one of us, you know, if we were to sit around and talk about it, we shouldn't, and I don't want us to, but if we were to sit around and talk about it, we'd say, you know what, I hate this about what I used to do, and I hate that, and I wish I wouldn't have been made this way, and wish I wouldn't have had a temper or this or that or the other, right? Wish I didn't talk too much. I wish I talked more. Whatever. Whatever it might be, right? And we genuinely wish that it was different, right? But then as we walk with him, we see along the way that, I mean, that's what overcoming is. We see along the way that the Word is able to take preeminence over that.
Amen.
Whatever your nature is won't change, right? In terms of your temperament, or whether you're outgoing or you're introvert, or whether you like to tell stories or you like to think, that's not going to change. But what's going to change is what results from that temperament or personality. It's the Word bringing that into subjection, and what's changed is the kind of fruit that's going to be produced in your lives. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful, friends, because I wondered for so many years why I had to be 28 before the message of the hour came across my path. You know, kind of like Paul, same thing took place in his life. And the devil got so much, I'm not comparing myself to Paul, but I'm saying, you know, the devil beat me up for so long saying, well, you know, you're the slow student and, you know, you just came to it later and you must have been a bad person or whatever. You can't come until he draws.
Amen.
And you can't reveal truth to yourself, right? All that's important is what did you do when it did come across your path, right? Then you realize, so what I was going to say is, one of the benefits, if I could say it like that, one of the benefits of going all those years without having the truth was it was proven to me without a shadow of a doubt that I couldn't manufacture a Christian life. I couldn't manufacture peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, temperance. I couldn't manufacture any of that. Oh, you try, and you can, yeah, you can make a, you can come up with a mental version of it, but it's made up. It's not real. Brother Branham said it's like a crow trying to stick peacock feathers in him and saying, I'm a peacock. No, you're still a crow, right? So it was proven to me in no uncertain terms that I cannot produce this fruit in my life, but he can.
Amen.
And he does.
Amen.
And he will.
Amen.
If I'll surrender to him.
Amen.
And if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for anybody.
Amen.
How many can say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, we just, Lord, we have so many things to be thankful for.
Amen.
We're thankful that we're not what we used to be. And we're not what we used to be because you've brought change in our lives. You, first by us coming to the recognition that we're not who we once thought we were. And we came to a sorrowful repentance, asked for forgiveness, genuine sorrowful repentance, laid there on the altar and said, Lord, kill me. Just kill that old nature. Take it from me. I don't want to be bound by it any longer. And Lord, you did crucify that in our lives. And then you quickened that seed that was within us, and a new nature began to manifest. And then we invited you in, Lord, to sup with us and us with you, to dwell in us. Lord, by the hearing of the word, the seeds are sown in our hearts. And then the wind of the Holy Spirit brooding over it brings life, and brings a manifestation of that word in our lives. We know that the trials that come we're told not to think it's strange, the trials that come. But it's these trials that bring forth, when it's run its course, when we come through the other side, it brings forth the peaceable fruit, which is what it was intended to do. Lord, it is our desire to see everything that you've said about us. We desire to see it on display, to see it lived out. We say unto you, Lord, be it unto me according to your word, according to what you've said. May we become the manifestation of it. You are the true witness, the faithful witness. What you say about us is the truth. We've heard lies all of our lives, but what you say about us is the truth. We want to accept that, receive it, walk in it, and we want to see it manifested in our lives. And Lord, when it's manifested, it's not something that would puff us up or make us proud, because we realize it's not us, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. These fruits are a result of your life, a result of your word, your very nature and character that we've been made partakers of the divine nature. Father, we're so thankful this morning. I pray, Lord, that each and every one would be encouraged, each and every one would be strengthened, whether we're in the building, whether we're at home listening, or we'll listen at a future time. I just pray, Lord, that we just continue to, Lord, your word is sent not to condemn us or to beat us down, but to cause us to come up higher. And that's our desire, Lord. It's to raise our faith. It's to bring a further unveiling, first in our thinking and then in our hearts, and then it produces a manifestation. We know that light is the Word made manifest. Then it becomes light, and then others see that light and are drawn to it. That's what we want to be, Lord, is beacons on a hill. Not hidden under a bushel, but beacons on a hill. Especially, Lord, when we look around us and there's negativity everywhere we look. And there's justification for that behavior. And it seems on a national level that bad behavior begets bad behavior. That each one, it just gets worse and worse. And the justification is the same every time. Lord, we weren't put here to manifest that kind of fruit. We're here to manifest Christ. To manifest your word to a lost and dying world. To a lost and dying generation. And Lord, it is our desire to meditate on things that are positive, things that are good, things that are right, things that are just, things that are encouraging, things that are of benefit, to think on those things and then see the fruit which is produced as a result of what we're meditating on, what we're gazing upon. There's so much good. There's so much righteous. There's so much that's right. We've got truth in such a greater measure than in any other age. There's such a potential in this hour for the true Christ of the Word to be brought on the scene. That's what we want to be, Lord. Help us, Lord, each and every one. As we surrender to you, Lord, as we give ourselves over, Lord, as we allow your Word to search our hearts, Lord, if there are things that need to be rooted out, we just want to be able to surrender it to you, Lord. We want to just be able to say, Lord, I can't change that, but I surrender it to you, and I'm asking you to change and bring a different fruit into manifestation. And Lord, you will do that. And Lord, what a tremendous blessing it is for us to see that fruit manifested, but how much more we fail to recognize this so much of the time, but how much more is it a blessing to you because you want to be the partaker of those first fruits in our lives. Lord, as any husbandman that plants and waters, the whole purpose is to bring forth fruit. And Lord, it's pleasing to you, and we know that the Holy Spirit feeds on that fruit that's being produced, and that begets more fruit in our lives. So that's our desire, Lord. Bless each and every one. Be with each and every one. Encourage, strengthen. Lord, if we haven't forgiven someone of something, help us to let go and to forgive, Lord. It's supernatural many times to get to that place, especially if we've been hurt or mistreated. But Lord, there's not a one of us in this life that hasn't been hurt or mistreated in one way, shape, or form. But Lord, we want to just be able to let go. There's not one of us that deserves to be treated royally either, on the other hand. And we realize, Lord, that we're not getting the judgment and the condemnation that we deserve for the life that we lived in our first birth. So if if we're not getting what we deserve, then why would we wish upon anybody else them getting something that they deserve? Help us, dear Lord. Help us to look at these things as you would have us look at it. Help us to surrender, Lord. Help us to yield to you, just to let go and let you bring the peaceable fruit, the right fruit, the fruit that you're looking for. May it be a sweet aroma, Lord. May the spices be a sweet aroma as the wind of the Holy Spirit flows through our lives. May it be pleasing to you, Lord, as we invite you to partake of your garden. Grant it this morning, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Only to be what he wants me to be. Every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus. Just to be clay in the potter's.
Jesus.